Actually, you'll find the scripture on the back page, and we're not going to get to the whole psalm. But in our study of 1 Peter, we did find that the apostle made reference to this Psalm 34. Considering that he was writing to believers who were experiencing persecution and living in the world now as exiles, this was an especially appropriate choice. He would quote from it, but that doesn't mean the people didn't have in the back of their mind the other portions of it. You know, previously we saw that Peter mentioned tasting that the Lord is good. That comes from this psalm. And last week we saw him quote from it. In chapter 3, verse 9, he wrote, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For," and then he quotes five consecutive verses from Psalm 34. Without having our Isaiah Bible study on Tuesdays, we've not been in the Old Testament very much as a congregation. Remember, a pastor in the summer did, I forget which psalm it was now, 102 maybe, but I'm in Peter and he's in Ephesians, and so Lord willing, we'll use Peter's quote as an excuse to take a brief look at Psalm 34, getting through only the first part today. Before we get into it, let's ask for the Spirit's work in and among us. May the Lord be with every one of you. Thank you. Father, grant us the illuminating and convicting and comforting power of your Spirit as you feed us on your word, both in written and incarnate manifestations today, to your glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen. The historical setting for the psalm is deducible from its title, which is of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, okay, so that he drove him out and he went away. We see the record of that event at the end of 1 Samuel 21. Prior to these events, David's beloved friend Jonathan had warned him that his father, King Saul, was planning on killing him. It wasn't just a fit, a one-time fit he had when he threw his spear at David that time. He was set on killing him. So David fled with only the clothes on his back. He stopped for bread and Goliath's sword from the priest at Nob, and reportedly inquired of the Lord there as well. Doeg, the Edomite, was there at the time, and David knew that he would report his whereabouts to Saul, who would then soon be coming for him. It would not be long before all Israel would learn that he was accused of treason and labeled an enemy of the state, to use modern-day terms. He was alone and in mortal danger. He made a beeline to the Philistine city of Gath, knowing Saul would not follow him into the enemy territory. 1 Samuel says that Achish was the king of Gath, but the title on Psalm 34 calls him Abimelech. So most Old Testament scholars think that Abimelech was the term for a Philistine king, like Pharaoh was the term for the Egyptian king and Caesar for the Roman monarch. So you might go to talk, Moses went to talk to the Pharaoh, but that he had another name. Anyway, some of the king's servants recognized David. maybe because he was carrying the sword of the famous warrior from their city, whom he'd killed. Or maybe they had seen him leading the armies of Israel against their armies with much success. It seemed to David as though he had jumped from the frying pan into the fire. Here's the account from 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, and then just into 22, chapter 22. Quote, quote, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." I guess you say it, Adullam. "And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." End quote. For you kids, that means I stopped quoting the scripture there. Some commentators judge David's duplicity among the enemy to be sinful. It may or may not have been. I don't think we have enough information. I know at least I don't. The scripture does not condemn him, and we only have the barest of details, as is normal in scripture. Not every detail is given, just enough for us to know what went on. Calvin comments, "It may sometimes happen that the event shall be brought to pass by the Spirit of God, and yet the saints whom he may employ as instruments shall swerve from the path of duty." He then goes on to give the example of God's arranging for Isaac to give Jacob the blessing through the deception of Rebekah. And then, to quote Calvin, "Although David escaped by this subtle device, he doubts not that he was delivered by the hand of God, nor does he ascribe the praise of his safety to the pretense of madness, but rather acknowledges that the cruelty of his enemy had been softened by the secret influence of God, so that he who formerly burned with rage against him had been pacified by an artifice." Certainly it was not to be expected that Achish would have driven away in contempt from him so brave a man, whom he had found a dangerous enemy to his whole kingdom, and from whom he had suffered such severe losses. End quote. I'll emphasize that for McKenna. What we do know for sure is that David inwardly was crying out to the Lord as his only refuge, as we see in Psalm 34. Please follow along as I read it from the ESV. The first three verses I plan on using soon for a call to worship, from the way Rick's feeling, and maybe next week. Verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, And he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now in verse 8 we have what Peter referenced in chapter 2, verse 3. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes his refuge in him. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now next we have the verses that Peter quotes, verses 12 through 16a. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Of course, the Apostle John applied that to Jesus. Verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. To paraphrase Calvin's summary of the psalm, David gives thanks to God for a special deliverance and takes the opportunity to celebrate his perpetual grace towards all the saints and to exhort them both to trust in him and to the study of godliness, affirming that the only way to pass through life happily is to walk in holiness in the world and in service and fear of God. End quote. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Our God is constantly showing us undeserved mercy. As the hymn echoes scripture, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Since this is so, shouldn't thankful praise be on our lips continually? There is something wrong with us if we praise him only on Sunday mornings between 10:30 and 12. If we hope to spend eternity praising God, we better be at it now. David says, as for me, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This exile, known as a man after the Lord's own heart, may well have composed this psalm in the Adullam cave, banished from joining the congregation in worship. There was no 10:30 to 12 praise service for him. His was all day long. I will bless the Lord at all times. David, even as a sojourner in enemy territory, could say, I will bless the Lord at all times. King Saul would not have said this. In fact, Samuel the prophet had told him already, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then he anointed David to be king. Like us, David often failed, but he was repentant, trusting God to forgive. One of his descendants, however, did not fail. Jesus Christ was the ultimate man after God's own heart, whom God the Father appointed to be prince over his people. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. James Boyce notes, he may have been hiding in a dismal cave, but his psalm tells us that in his heart he was hiding in the Lord. David begins the psalm with his own promise to praise him at all times. He hasn't yet begun, but unlike some modern praise songs that only say they're going to praise the Lord, he will get to it very soon. Verse 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. The praise on the lips must come from the heart in order to please God. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. This pleases God, for he will not share his glory with another. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and following, it has, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is not the way of fallen men. In bowing down to gods of their own making, they exalt themselves. By their disobedience, they arrogantly place themselves above the true God revealed in Scripture. Let the humble hear and be glad, David says. It is the person who accepts the Spirit's declaration that he is a sinful creature who is healed by the great physician. It's the tax collector who would not even lift his eyes toward heaven, who would cry out for mercy as he beat his breast, who Jesus said would walk home justified. David's worship is contagious, but only humble people will enjoy hearing others brag on God, because the proud want only to hear about themselves. It is these humble ones that David invites to join him in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, we use this terminology to mean not that we make God great, okay, but that we make known his greatness and proclaim his majesty. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Boyce is right when he writes, quote, "The person who has experienced God's mercy naturally looks to others to praise God with him. Corporate worship is one of the natural instincts of the new life of Christ in God's people." End quote. Let's take verses 4 through 7 as a piece. 4 and 6 kind of repeat one another. They bounce off each other. So verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. For those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them." Now, we're not going to do much for anything for word studies. First of all, it's Hebrew, and I know nothing about it. And I thought, well, that wouldn't allow me to get through the whole psalm today. Not going to happen. Okay. But there is one word. When David says he sought the Lord, the Hebrew word's never used of seeking someone or something whose location is unknown. It's not like playing hide-and-seek. I sought the Lord. Usually it refers to asking for guidance in the Old Testament, through prayer or the casting of the Urim and Thummim, or receiving the word of a prophet. In the historical account in 1 Samuel, Doeg snitched on David, saying that the priest at Nob inquired of the Lord for him. We don't know if that part of his report was true. It was pretty nasty character. But the rest was, and as a result, 85 priests there, along with their families, were murdered by Doeg on Saul's orders. So in verse 4, "I sought the Lord," however, simply means David prayed, as he confirms in verse 6, where he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." As we reckon time, David's pleas for protection were in the mind of God thousands of years prior. Of course, to God there's no prior, or everything is present to him. But David's pleas for help, for protection, were in his mind, as we would say, thousands of years before, while he was answering those prayers as he formed the cave which sheltered David. And millions of years before that, as he was forming the rock out of which he would carve the cave, and on and on and on into what we call the past. Those very prayers were preordained to be part of God's means to preserve David, the psalmist, the ancestor of the ultimate king of the true Israel, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. So now we're looking to that time was future. To us, it's past. To God, it's all present. Behold, though, the infinite knowledge and wisdom and power and goodness of our God, who's never had a backup plan, nor has ever needed one. Calvin notes that, quote, even David, who is known to have surpassed others in heroism and bravery, had not such a heart of iron as to repel all fears and alarms, but was sometimes greatly disquieted and smitten with fear, end quote. Of course, I'm doing this specifically for McKenna today, but you could probably tell when I'm reading what Calvin writes and what I'm saying, because they're way different in how we speak. Fear often brings more distress than the actual events whose anticipation prompted them. Right? You've experienced that. But David tells us that the Lord delivered him from all his fears and saved him from all his troubles, referring to this peril from the king of Gath. I wonder what cruelty he anticipated, considering how afraid he was there, but also his former courage in the face of lions and bears and even Goliath as he depended on the Lord. We notice also that by calling himself this poor man, he includes himself among the humble. He also gives encouragement to those of lowly position, to the lonely, to the desolate. He had left his wife and his best friend behind. He had no possessions except Goliath's sword and the clothes he had on. Reminds us a bit of Job. But more so of Christ, who was left with no possessions or friends in his dark hours of agony, when at its darkest, he had not even his Heavenly Father's smile, but only the infinite wrath against the sins he bore. Spurgeon eloquently writes, he was brief. It was only a cry. In great pain, one would cry out. He cannot help it. A cry is short, but is not sweet. It is intense and painful, and it cannot be silenced. We cry because we must cry. One poor man cried, God, I have mercy on me, a sinner. That's not a long prayer, but it puts a great deal of meaning into a few words. Another was, Lord, help me. That's in Matthew 15. Lord, save me, in Matthew 14, is a notable cry. And so is, Jesus, remember me. From the thief on the cross. Many prevailing prayers are like cries because they are brief, sharp, and uncontrollable. A cry is a sorrowful thing, the language of pain. And this man's prayer was heard in heaven. He was all alone so that no one else heard him, but the Lord heard him. Yes, the Lord, even Jehovah of hosts, the Almighty, bowed his ear to him. In God's ears, the songs of angels are continually resounding. Yes, he hears all the voices of all the creatures he has made. Yet, he stooped from his eternal glory and gave attention to the poor man's cry. End quote. I have a friend who once told me that as she was going through a desperate, agonizing time in her life, the Psalms were what God got her through. When you are in such a place, be encouraged by what David would walk up and say to you. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what he would say to you. That's what he says to you. Of course, the greatest trouble, by an infinite amount, that a person can have is to be under the wrath of God. Romans 10, 11 through 13 can lead us into the next verse. Paul writing, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now check out verse 5. "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." Remember, that's what Paul was just saying. Believer, when the Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, then your face will show it, because his promises to you are always yes in Christ. Trust in him alone, and your face shall never be ashamed. You will be vindicated. Verse 7 paints a comforting picture. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Remember when Elisha's servant realized with great fear that the king of Aram's armies had surrounded them? And then Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened to see the real situation. Here's the record in 2 Kings 6, 17. "When Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.'" Then Elisha prayed. "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Or remember when Jerusalem was besieged and it looked as though it would fall, but in response to Hezekiah's prayer, the word of the Lord came through Isaiah saying, "For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then the record continues. "And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." Here in verse 7, David makes sure we know that his deliverance is not just for a select few. It is for you as well, if you are a believer. He says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." The angel of the Lord encamps around, a military kind of expression, you see. Fearing the Lord is to love, trust, honor, submit to him as he reveals himself in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13, Moses defines it in a way by saying, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" And then here comes an explanation. "To walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." So, fearing the Lord has an element of holy trembling in it, but it is not what we usually think of as being afraid. It even has some xenophobia in it, as Pastor Austin has explained, because our transcendent God is the ultimate alien. Remember him talking about that? As I said, to fear the Lord is to love, trust, honor, and submit to Him as revealed in Scripture. We're nearing the end of what time we have today, but David has more to teach us. And in fact, in verse 11, he writes, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Well, if we get a chance to continue the study of this psalm, I will certainly include fleshing out this concept of the fear of the Lord. But to wrap up today, I'd like to use verse 8. It briefly summarizes what came before and is a transition to the remainder of the psalm, which takes on the tone of wisdom literature, as like in the like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so forth. Verse 8's a gem to gaze upon, so I won't comment. Just consider. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Just mull it over. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Father, by Your Spirit You have made Christ our everlasting refuge. We celebrate Your sovereignty over all things, including our troubles. Deliver us from evil, working all things for our good. To Your glory, we pray. We who are continually tasting and seeing that You are good, humbly boast of Your amazing grace. Fill our hearts and minds with the sweet savor of Your beloved Son as You draw us now to the table He has prepared for His people. And all the blessed of the Lord said, Amen.
Constantly and cast around. was fearing him and rescues them. Oh, taste and you will see the Lord is good. How happy is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you he has redeemed. For those who fear him never suffer want. Young lions hunger, they may lack their food, but those who seek the Lord shall have no want. Oh, come you children, listen unto me, and I will teach you how to fear the Lord. Who longs for life and loves to see good days, from evil keep your tongue, your lips from lies. Depart from evil and be doing good. Seek peace and strive for it with all your heart. Jehovah's eyes are toward the righteous ones. His ears are open to their every cry. The Lord's face is against all evil men, to cut off memory of them from earth. The righteous cry, Jehovah hears and saves. From all their troubles, he delivers them. The Lord is near to every broken heart, and to those who are in spirit crushed, he saves. Though many are the trials of the just, the Lord delivers him from every one. For he is safely keeping all his bones, not one of them can ever broken be. But evil surely shall the wicked slay, and those who hate the just will be condemned. The Lord provides redemption for the soul of everyone who truly serves his will, and none will be condemned among all those who for their only refuge fly to them.
With all God's people throughout time and history and gathered in this place today, I ask you to profess your faith in the triune God. Do you believe in God the Father?
We believe in God the Father Almighty.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Let us face then one another and confess the faith of the Church once delivered, as we face each other and speak rather than sing the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.